Well, we have come to our final session of the teaching on humility, and tomorrow I guess we'll have a question and answer time in the morning, so be nice to me now. So anyway, I'm looking forward to that as well. So we have considered Christ's humility as seen in his death, Christ's humility as seen with his disciples. Our last session was Christ's humility as seen in his prayer. And then lastly, we're going to look at Christ's humility as seen in us as his people. And we're going to go to a very, I think, important passage that deals with the awful sin of pride. And ladies, if we are going to be humble like our Lord, we've seen it so beautifully exemplified in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John and the Epistle to the Philippians. And now we're going to see our biblical responsibility to put off this awful sin of pride so that we too might be humble like our Lord. And so God hates pride. It's one of the seven things that he hates the most. And so that is my prayer this evening, is that as we consider four reasons why we should put off pride, that the Lord will use this message as we go out this evening. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this evening we're going to cover verses 5 through 9. Marian Anderson, I don't know how many of you know her. She has won actually worldwide acclaim as a concert soloist. She has a beautiful voice. And she was once asked by a reporter the following question: what was the greatest moment of your life? And Marian Anderson actually had a lot of great moments. Great moments like the time she became the first African American to sing with the Metropolitan Opera in New York. Moments like when she became a United States delegate to the United Nations. And then there was that moment when it was reported that a voice like hers only comes once in a century. Not to mention the various medals she received from countries around the world, the time she gave a private concert at the White House, as well as numerous other great moments in this woman's life. Now, ladies, which of these moments do you think Marian Anderson told the reporter was the greatest moment of her life? None of them. Do you know what Marian Anderson told that reporter that asked that question? She said the greatest moment of her life was when she went home and told her mama that she was not going to have to take in washing anymore to support Marian Anderson. Do you know, Marian Anderson never forgot the roots of her life that reached way back into poverty level. And no amount of public acclaim would ever cause her to forget that her mama, as she called her mama took in washing to put food in Marian's tummy. And you know, I imagine every time Marian Anderson had a temptation to think more of herself than she ought, I imagine she thought back to her humble beginnings, which obviously would shoot a hole in her pride or any pride she might have. Ladies, pride is an awful, ugly sin that plagues every one of us in this room. None of us in this room is above pride. In fact, do you know that at the root of every sin that you and I commit, you know what at the root is? Pride. Pride. Why? Because pride elevates us above others, above God. Pride says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it God's way. And ladies, pride is an awful sin that if it's left unchecked and unrepented of, it can be devastating and very destructive to us as God's daughters. And so tonight, as we end our session on walking in the humility of Christ, we're going to consider verses 5 through 9 of 1 Peter and discover four reasons why you and I should avoid pride. And they all start with the letter R. So I'm sure many of you are sleepy and you don't want some elaborate outline. So they're all going to start with the letter R in hopes that you will remember why you should avoid pride. So let's read the verses together. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Peter says this, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions or sufferings are experienced by your brothers that are in the world." Now, I wish we had time to get into the background of 1 Peter. We don't, but just to say that it is written to a group of Christians who were being persecuted during the time of Nero. Many of them were going through having their homes taken from them, persecution. Many of them were being sewn up into the skins of wild animals and being torn apart from limb to limb. Many of them were being rolled up in tar and pitch and being set to fire at night for Nero's gardens. And so horrible persecution going on. And we're coming to the end of 1 Peter, to his letter, and he has some things to say to the elders, to the shepherds of the church, on how they are to treat their sheep. And now he turns his responsibility to the sheep, to the parishioners, on how they are to treat one another and how they are to treat the elders. And he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders." And he's basically just saying those that are in the church, that would be all of us, we are to submit ourselves to the elders, to the older men in the church. And, you know, I think this is an admonition that needs to be rehearsed often in our churches. Because I'm not just picking on you young girls, but men and women both have some type, I don't know what it is and where we have lost that respect for pastors, for elders, for deacons, and we have difficulty respecting our elders and our leaders. And yet the command here is that we are to submit to them. In fact, another place it says we are to obey those that have the rule over us. Why? For they watch for your souls, and they're going to have to give an account on that day, and you should yield to them. Why? Because it'll be better for you, and otherwise it will be a grief. And so we are living in an age when we don't want accountability and we don't want to be submissive to anyone, especially those in authority over us. Now, not only were the younger members to be submissive, but notice what Peter says. All of you be submissive to each other. Now you're saying, good grief. You know, I know Peter puts his foot in his mouth, but is he crazy? I mean, how can we all be submissive to each other? How can every one of us in this room be submissive to each other? Well, again, we don't have to have time to go through all of 1 Peter. But Peter has already admonished them to be submissive to government. He's already admonished slaves to be submissive to masters. He's already admonished wives to be submissive to husbands, even who are unsaved. They are still to be submissive. In fact, he's told the husbands to be submissive to their wives in the sense that they give honor to them. And then he ends by saying, likewise, you all be submissive to one another. And so when you put it together, when he's saying, all of you be submissive, all of you be humble, it's really easy to understand what Peter's saying. Ladies, we should honor each other above ourselves. We should consider each other as more important than ourselves. And that's what submission is. In fact, submission to one another in this sense takes a lot of humility, which is Peter's next point, as he says, we are to be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. Ladies, if you and I will clothe ourselves with humility, if you've really taken into consideration Christ in his death, Christ with the disciples, Christ in his prayer, if you will take those truths that you've already learned and you will clothe yourself with humility, then you know what? You will be subject to each other's needs. You'll be submissive. You'll be looking out for the interest of everybody in this room. Now, what is humility? Well, humility has to do with an attitude of our mind. Humility is not demeaning yourself. It's not, in fact, it's really just not thinking of yourself at all. In fact, I like how one person defined humility by telling a story about a children who had a clubhouse, and they had three rules for this clubhouse. Here they are. Number one, nobody act big. Number two, nobody act small. And number three, nobody act medium. Now, ladies, that's probably a pretty good definition of humility, because when you act big, what happens? It's a puffed up view of yourself. You know, I'm better than everybody else. But acting small can sometimes show itself in false humility. Have you ever noticed that? You know, acting small, like I'm just so, you know, wormy. That's false humility. But just act medium with a view to look at others and seek to minister to others, not even thinking of yourself at all. And Peter says this attitude of humility is something that you and I should be clothed with. Now, what does this mean? Well, the word clothed means a knot or a roll of cloth that was made up by tying or tucking up under any part of a dress. And that's what, if you'll recall, when we looked at Christ with the 12 disciples washing their feet, remember, he laid aside his garment, took a towel, and he girded himself. He pulled up the robe that he had and tucked it in. He was getting ready to do what? The action of a servant. That's what Peter is saying. Clothe yourself with humility. And remember, Peter was there in the upper room. He was the one that we just saw. I know you've probably gone shopping since then. Some of you have slept since then. But remember, Peter was the one with all the questions during that time that Christ was washing the disciples' feet. And he probably never forgot the humility of his Lord in washing his feet. And so he comes to these persecuted Christians and he says, clothe yourself with humility. In fact, the slaves in the New Testament, they would often knot a white scarf or an apron over their clothing to distinguish themselves from those who were free. And so what Peter is suggesting here, ladies, you as Christians, tie humility to your conduct so that everyone is able to recognize you. Now, ladies, this doesn't mean that you go around wearing a sign saying, I'm humble, okay? That is not humility. That is pride. But it does mean you clothe yourself with humility. Also, it's interesting, this Greek word was also used for another kind of garment, which was a long, stole-like garment, which was a sign of honor and preeminence. This one you did not tie up in a knot. And so you marry these two ideas together, and they're very simple when we think about it. If you marry these two Greek words together, then ladies, we put on the apron of humility in serving others, and that very apron of humility, so to speak, becomes the garment of honor for us. In fact, I like what one man says, put on and wrap yourself about with humility so that the covering of humility cannot possibly be stripped from you. In fact, you know it's known, according to church history, that some of the Christians in the New Testament church actually sold themselves into slavery so that they would have an opportunity to share the gospel. Ladies, that's humility, right? How many of us would do that? Leave the comforts of our life now, sell ourselves into slavery, just so we can share the gospel. That's humility. Now, there's a reason we are to be clothed with humility. Notice what Peter says. Because God resists the proud. So, ladies, the first reason we need to avoid pride is this: resistance from God. God will resist you if you are prideful, if you are arrogant. Now, what does it mean that God will resist you if you're proud? Well, the word resist means to range oneself again. In fact, it's a very strong word. It literally means God sets himself against you like he's ready for battle. Ladies, if you choose to be prideful, God will call out his armies against you. No wonder the Bible says pride goes before what? Destruction. I don't know about you. I don't want God's armies to come against me. We don't have a chance, right? In fact, 2 Chronicles 13:12 says, if you fight against the Lord, you will not prosper. You won't. Now, the word for proud here means haughty, appearing above better than anybody else. It's the attitude that says, I'm superior to you, and quite frankly, you fall short of that excellent standard. A person who is prideful is self-centered. They're sufficient, self-sufficient. They ignore the need of God in their life. In fact, I remember one time meeting a woman for the first time, and as a pastor's wife, I try to meet all the visitors as they're coming in the door. And this particular time, I went up to this lady and I said, "You know, I'm Susan Heck. I'm the pastor's wife, and it's nice to meet you." And she said, "I can't wait for you to get to know me." And I thought, okay, that's a really weird thing to say to somebody. And you know, it goes without saying, for the next 10 years, that's what it was. I got to know her and know her and know her and know her. Ladies, it's really hard to be around people that all they want to do is talk about themselves, never taking an interest in anybody else or anything else but themselves. God resists those types of people. But Peter says he gives grace to the humble. Here is the second reason that you want to avoid pride. Receive God's grace. Ladies, you should avoid pride so that you can receive God's grace. Peter says God gives grace to the humble, to those who are lowly. In fact, this Greek word comes from a picture of the Nile River when it's at its lowest stage. It just doesn't rise far from the ground. In fact, it describes the Christian that follows the humble steps of the Lord that we've just seen in our other three lessons this weekend. This person is very aware of their unworthiness. They know they need to depend on God for everything, just like we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was completely dependent on the Father. And ladies, it's to this person and this person alone that God is gracious. You receive His grace. In fact, you know, James says the same thing in his epistle. He said, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy and your mourning to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." Also, Micah 6:8 says this, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and what? Walk humbly with your God." Ladies, that's our responsibility. Well, Peter goes on with the theme of humility in verse 6, and notice what he says. "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time." Now, maybe you're wondering, well, how do I humble myself? I mean, do I just go around and say, "Susan Joy Heck, humble yourself. Get humble, would you?" No, that's not what Peter's saying. Ladies, to understand what he's saying, we need to understand the tense of the verb, which is in the passive voice, which means an outside person, an agent, which is God here in the sense, is acting upon the subject, which is us. You know what Peter is saying here? These readers, as being passive in the hands of God, they need to allow him to act in their life, even though they're going through difficulties that you and I can't even imagine going through. In other words, what Peter is saying, allow these trials in your life, allow them to humble you. Now, ladies, this doesn't mean I resign myself to a forced humility. It means that I allow God to humble me. In fact, this allowing ourselves to be humbled is a precious thought as we consider what Peter says. Notice, it is under the mighty hand of God. Ladies, that's a good deal, right? In fact, it's under the powerful hand of God. In fact, the thought of God's hand is the idea of hollowness for grasping. It's the same idea we see in Exodus 3, where we see it's not a wrathful hand of God that's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's what? It's a gracious God, a God of deliverance. Ladies, these readers had a special challenge. They were unique in their difficult circumstances because if they resisted God's dealing in their life, it would only cause a worse situation for them. Ladies, as Christians, we should never resent the circumstances that God allows in our life. Why? Because He's dealt those circumstances. If we really believe God is sovereign, if we really believe He's the blessed controller of every event of our life, then we can humble ourselves under difficult circumstances. And what Peter is saying is really this. If you want the nutshell, in this verse, we have two choices. Ladies, you have two choices when you're going through a difficulty. You can humble yourself willingly by the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. Or you can exalt yourself and watch His mighty hand humble you. I don't know about you. I would rather God humble me. Instead of me shaking my fist at God and trying to exalt myself above Him and then watch Him humble me. I've done both. And I will tell you, the first is a better deal. Ladies, this brings us to the third reason why you should avoid pride. You should avoid pride so that God can raise you or exalt you in due time. So if you're taking notes, you can be raised up by God. In fact, the word exalted here means just that. To be raised up by God in the due time, in the proper time, when He thinks the time is up. You know, some of us say, time's up, God, please. I've had enough of these circumstances. I mean, could we just get on to the next trial? But ladies, we have to remember, He makes everything beautiful in His time. Our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. And so this should be an encouragement to you. It would be an encouragement to these readers as they would know that God would not leave them in this low and depressed condition. He would raise them up. But it would be in His time, as Peter says, the proper time. It might be in this present life, or it might be in the life to come. It's like Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." I don't know about you, but this encourages me to be steadfast in trials, knowing that when God is ready to release me from them, He will. And in the meantime, I need to allow myself to be humbled under these circumstances and conform myself to the perfect will of God, just like Christ did. Not my will, but what? Yours be done. Well, as we allow God's mighty hand to humble us and deal with us, then we have a wonderful privilege, and that's found in verse 7. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Interesting word here. When Peter says, cast your care upon Him, the word merely means to throw it off. Throw your cares upon Him. Fling them off. You know what we do? We go to our prayer closet. We get on our knees. We pray. We leave our cares there. We get up. We go out the door. And you know what? We take them with us, right? And we carry them out throughout the day. We're still carrying our burdens around. Peter says, don't do that. Cast those cares on the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. He's concerned for you. Now, ladies, what is a care? Well, the word care is actually the state of being pulled apart in different directions. Have you ever been anxious about something? Have you ever been worried about something? You know what it does? It does. It pulls you apart in different directions, doesn't it? In fact, it almost strangles you. Now, what would be a care? Well, to these readers, it would be, well, I mean, I might see my husband burned at the stake tonight. Or I might see my husband rolled up in the skin of wild animals and be torn apart from limb to limb. Or I might lose my home today. Or I might be persecuted for the sake of Christ. I mean, these people were thinking of things like food and water and shelter. That would be their cares. That's where the Sermon on the Mount would come in great, right? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Why? Because the Gentiles do this stuff, and your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. Ladies, their cares would obviously be very different from the kind of cares that you and I have. You know, most of us in this room, you don't have to worry about food. And if you do, well, guess what? I mean, there might be some leftovers over there. Or you can come up to my room afterwards. I have some, you know, Southwest peanuts and probably some Delta Airline, you know, cookies. And so if you're worried about food, come up to my room and you can have it. If you're worried about shelter, I think you all have a place to stay tonight, right? You all have clothes on. I'm thankful you do, and I know you're glad I am. You don't want to see my body without clothes. So our cares are very different than what Peter is writing to these readers. They were worried about their very life. You know, our cares seem more to be like relational, maybe like a husband who doesn't lead spiritually. or maybe a friend or a family member who's died, or financial concerns, or how am I going to pay the bills, or how am I going to afford all the Christmas presents I have to buy this year, or, you know, my mortgage is overdue, how am I going to pay that, or how am I going to stretch my food budget this month in order to be able to feed my family? Or maybe it's a terminal illness. I found out just right before I came here about a lady I disciple, and her sister is young and she's full of ovarian cancer and has it everywhere and is going to die. And she said, my heart hurts. Well, of course it does. Maybe that's some of our cares, a loved one that is dying of cancer. Or cares like, you know, children that are rebellious or not making good grades in school, or, you know, your washer and dryer aren't working, and so you've got to go home to that tomorrow. Or bad weather. It's great weather, but bad weather or job transfer. You know, these seem to be our cares, don't they? But not food and shelter and clothing. But lately, regardless if we lived in First Peter time or now, God cares for us, and we can throw all those cares upon Him because He cares for you. He has an affection for you. He's watching. He's tender towards us. Ladies, when you think about it, pride is at the root of all of our anxiety. When we don't cast those cares on the Lord, it shows that we are prideful. Why? Because it wounds our pride, and it's humiliating to cast our care upon somebody else, right? Especially us as women, we want to be in control. We're control freaks, right? We want to have everything under control. But ladies, listen very carefully. Anxiety is a contradiction to true humility. If you are a woman who is anxious and worried about many things, just like Martha was, it is a contradiction to true humility. Why? Because you end up depending on yourself, which is dangerous, and you're not trusting God. That's why we're anxious. That's why we're worried, because we don't trust God. In fact, recount the last time you were worried or anxious about something. Did you trust God? No, because if you trusted God, you wouldn't be anxious, right? Ladies, everything's under His control, so why do we worry? One man said this: to be overwhelmed with anxiety is to be concerned with yourself rather than with Him. Ladies, worry is condemned, but watchfulness is demanded, as seen in verse 8. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. In fact, to be sober means to be watchful, to be mentally self-controlled, to have a clear mind. Now, why would these readers need to be sober? Why do you and I need to be sober? Because, ladies, if we're not careful, the cares of this world will overtake us. And we need to be preparing our minds for battle. Be sober. Peter also says they must be vigilant, which means to stay awake, to be watchful. It has the idea of like walking through a parking lot at night. And it was kind of creepy last night just going to our room. I mean, I was like, I don't know. How do we get in here? It was dark when we left here last night. But it's like, have you ever walked in a parking lot at night and it's completely dark? And you want to be watchful, right? You want to be vigilant. In fact, one man says, the moment slothfulness begins, that moment danger stands thick about us. You might say, well, Susan, what's the difference between being sober and being vigilant? Well, being sober has to do with our ability to look at reality with a clear mind. And being vigilant has the idea of being watchful and being ready. In fact, the first adjective describes a person who controls his disposition, and the second describes a person's readiness to respond to outside influences. Now, why do these two things need to be in place? Peter says, because you have an adversary, the devil, and he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, ladies, notice very carefully, the adversary is not your husband. It's not even an enemy. It's not your next door neighbor. It is the devil. And Peter says the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, and he wants to devour you. Ladies, this is the fourth reason to avoid pride. Roaring lion is after you. The devil is a roaring lion. And have you ever tried to say that? That is really hard to say. Roaring lion is after you. Ladies, think very carefully what Peter's saying. If you remain in that state of pride, if you refuse to humble yourself when going through trials like our Lord did, you run a great risk of Satan devouring you. If you remain in that state of rebellion against God, no God, I don't want to do it your way, I want to do it my way, just like I told you my husband was going to put on my tombstone before I became a Christian, she did it her way. If you want to do it your way and not God's way, that's prideful. And Satan is just waiting for that. And he is after to steal, to kill, and destroy you. In fact, do you know a roaring lion pictures the howl of a beast in fierce hunger? And they will tell us that when a lion roars, it's because he is hungry. He wants to eat you. And ladies, these believers would understand what Peter is writing here because many of their friends and family had been viciously mauled by wild beasts, been torn apart from limb to limb. So they understood what Peter was talking about. In fact, one martyr wrote, "I am God's wheat. May I be ground by the teeth of the wild beast until I become the fine white bread that belongs to Christ." Well, Peter describes the devil as walking about, which means he's treading all around. If you've ever seen that lion at the zoo, I mean, they go back and forth. Remember the book of Job when Satan came to the Lord and he said, "Hey, where have you been, Satan?" And he says, "I've been walking back and forth. Have you considered your servant Job?" It says it again in chapter 2. Where do you come from, Satan? "Oh, I've been walking back and forth, checking out Job, you know, seeing what he's up to." Ladies, in the physical realm, that's exactly what a lion does. They walk back and forth. What? They're looking for something to eat. And my friend, Satan, is walking back and forth, and he's looking at what Christians he has a chance to devour. Just like he tried to devour Job, but we know he didn't get his way, right? Ladies, are you aware of his devices? You know, it's interesting to note that lions often hunt at night because they surprise their prey and they can eat them more quickly and grab them more readily. Do you know, likewise, Satan attacks us in the spiritual realm when we are not walking in the light as we should? And Peter says he's seeking someone to devour, someone to drink or swallow down or gulp entirely. That's what the word means. Do you know Satan wants to kill his victims by destroying their faith? Satan is constantly on the lookout for someone to devour. In fact, in church history, we read about a woman named Byblus. It almost happened to her. She denied the Lord while being tortured for her faith. And so the devil thought, "Yeah, I've already swallowed her up, man. I got her to deny the faith. Yippee, another one." And then she was subject to further torture on the rack. If you know anything about the rack, they're actually pulling your body from limb to limb. It's not a very pleasant way to die. And it said, according to church history, once she was on the rack, she came to her senses and she awoke as if from a deep sleep. And the story concludes that she went on to confess Christ and she was a Christian and she soon was martyred for her faith. But she almost gave up her faith and denied Christ. In fact, do you know Paul himself feared that he might be a castaway? He talks about beating his body into subjection, lest he himself would be a castaway, would apostatize. Ladies, Satan wants you and me to shake in our faith, and he wants us to stop believing. In fact, the design of Satan in raising persecutions against God's faithful servants is to bring them to apostasy by reason of their sufferings and so to destroy their souls. And do not think that it cannot happen. I was telling the ladies today, we stayed here and we're talking, and my daughter, who Her husband graduated from the master's seminary, and she graduated from the college. And I don't think a week goes by that I don't talk to Cindy where she doesn't tell me that another one of her college friends has denied the faith and gone apostate. Ladies, don't think it won't happen to you. Satan is a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to sift you as wheat, just like Jesus told Peter, Simon Peter, I'm praying for you. The devil wants to sift you like wheat. I hope you're awake. I hope you're alert to his devices. I often tell women that I counsel and disciple, you need to know your weaknesses. What are those target areas where Satan attacks you? I know what they are in my life, and those are the things I stay away from because I know where I'm weak. And so I just flee that temptation, whatever it is in my life. You need to be alert to Satan's schemes in your life and to his devices. Now, there are many ways that Satan attacks us. However, one man helps us with this. And he says he believes the devil attacks us in three areas: persecution, peer pressure, and preoccupation. Ladies, the first one, persecution, should not take us by surprise, right? I mean, we're going to be persecuted. If they hated him, they're going to hate us. And they're going to hate us without a cause, just like they hated Jesus. And yet, people go through persecution and deny the faith. I had a brother, went to New Tribes Bible Institute, became a pastor. He went through a difficulty, and now he's denied the faith, and he's a God mocker. We have to be careful. Remember the parable of the soils, when the one that received it with readiness, and then the cares and the deceitfulness of this age came and persecution, and he goes, I'm out of here. Are you kidding? I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. He just endured for a little while. Ladies, persecution and trials can catch us off guard if we're not careful, and so we will fall away. The second one this man mentioned was peer pressure. We have to be very, especially as women, afraid of losing our friends, and so we compromise. My girlfriend says, hey, let's go do this, and so we give Satan a foothold. Ladies, be careful. Paul is very clear. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I have seen women who were once on fire, had fervor for the Lord, they got in with the wrong girlfriends, and now, you know, they've spiraled down spiritually. So persecution, peer pressure, and the last one he mentions is preoccupation. And boy, is this one that's waiting for us as soon as we walk out the door tomorrow. I mean, what holiday is coming up? Thanksgiving, then Christmas. And here we get into all this time. None of it's evil or bad. But especially us as ladies, we get into all the decorating and the buying, and pretty soon, you know, January comes, and I'm like, how much time have you spent with the Lord? How much time, you know, what's happened to your spiritual life? But even in the everyday life, things like redecorating our house, vacations, kids' eternal soccer games, you know, the latest fashions, even our job, it can all be used by the evil one if we are not careful to get us away from the things of Christ. Ladies, in regard to these attacks, remember that God uses persecution to mature you and bring glory to Himself. In regards to peer pressure, you must not please man over God. And regarding preoccupation with the world, please evaluate your priorities and activities carefully. Don't be preoccupied with things. Don't lay up treasure here. Lay it up in heaven. So ladies, pay attention, wake up. Your opponent, the devil, is on the move like a lion, and he's ready to swallow you. And he does it quietly and subtly. So what should our response be to this lion, Satan? Do we rebuke him? Do we bind him? Do we run away from him? Notice what Peter says as we close. Resist him steadfast in your faith. Why? Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers that are in the world. Ladies, in the physical realm, we don't rebuke a lion, right? And I don't think we can bind them either. And you can't run away from them unless you can outrun them. I remember one time I was up at Lake Tahoe speaking, and my sister was there, and I was walking her back to her car, and we were walking through the parking lot, And this guy comes running with several other people, and he goes, run, run, back to the conference center. And I said, why? He said, there's a bear coming, and he's chasing us. Now, it wasn't a lion, but I'm telling you, I turned around, and I ran right back to the conference center. And the next morning, we saw these bear tracks. And, you know, you can't run away from a lion unless you can outrun him. Running is the cowardly thing to do, right? Resisting is the courageous thing to do. Ladies, in Scripture, we're told to flee idolatry, flee youthful lust, flee fornication, but nowhere are we told to flee the devil. This would be futile. He'll just run after you. You cannot get away from him, but you can resist him. Now, what does that mean? Well, resisting him means to stand against him, to oppose him, to be firm like a rock. Do not yield to his attacks. In fact, that's what we see Jesus doing when he was tempted by the devil. Do you know every time the devil tempted him, hey, if you're the Son of God, you know, command these stones be made man. Hey, you know, you can rule over. Hey, all this stuff. You know what Jesus said every time? It is written. It is written. He used the word of God with Satan. Or I think about Joseph, who, you know, Potiphar's wife every day, you know, tried to get him to have sex with her. And, you know, he finally had enough sense to, what, flee and get out. Ladies, also, we have no power to rebuke him, even though we are taught that in some of our churches today. You can't rebuke or bind the strong man. In fact, even Jude, when talking to Michael the archangel, contending with the body of Moses, he said he wouldn't even dare bring an accusation against Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. He couldn't even do that. Now you might say, well, Susan, how does one resist Satan? Well, Ephesians 6 tells us how. We don't have time to get into the armor. But ladies, basically this, you better have the armor on. The truth of God's word, right living, steadfast faith and prayer. You better have those things in place or else the enemy will come and attack you. Read Ephesians 6 sometime when you have some time. Ladies, when a Christian is fully equipped, the devil cannot penetrate his army, and so he leaves. If your armor is not in place, you are vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. If you neglect Bible study, prayer, worship, accountability, and all the other disciplines and means of grace, you cannot expect to withstand the attacks of the evil one. Peter goes on to say, we resist him steadfast in our faith, which means firm in our faith. Like a rock, we don't move. And Peter says this being steadfast is in our faith. Ladies, we must be strong in our faith. Now, Peter's not talking about putting strength into what we already believe, but drawing strength from what we believe. In fact, as John says in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world. Even what? Our faith. Our faith. Ladies, we are to be steadfast, unmovable in our faith. Paul says it's by faith we stand. You know, most of us in this room want a magical formula to get rid of Satan. It's not going to work. Even though there's well-meaning people out there that will tell you that. But it's your faith that will cause him to flee and leave you alone. In fact, this would be of great importance to the readers here because many of them could renounce their faith and live. They wouldn't be persecuted or burned at the stake. Or they could confess their faith and die. Well, Peter ends with this, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers that are in the world. You know, just when you think that you're like Elijah, I'm all alone, Lord, and, you know, they're seeking my life. I'm the only one who's living righteously. Peter says, no, you're not. You know, there's people all around the world suffering hardship. Do you know we have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world that are suffering? In fact, Paul says in another place, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. Ladies, we all have different colors of trials, but there's no temptation taken any of us. It's common to all of us. And Peter says, you are not alone in your sufferings. In fact, you know, just this last year, over 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith. Now, ladies, we have not yet resisted unto blood, right? I don't see any of you that have, you know, had your head whopped off this year. You all have your heads on, I'm thankful. But we're not alone in our sufferings. We're not alone. Well, in closing, would you say that you have a problem with pride? Let me remind you of the four reasons why you should avoid it at all costs. First of all, resistance from God. God resists the proud. Do you want God's armies to come against you? If not, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Secondly, to be a recipient of God's grace. That's the second reason you should avoid pride. Do you want to receive God's grace? Then remember, next time you're going through difficulties, remember, He gives grace to the humble, just like He gave to His Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the third reason you want to resist pride is so that you can be raised up by God. Ladies, God will exalt you in due time. Do you desire for the Lord to lift you up at the proper time? Then, ladies, allow Him to use whatever He desires in your life to accomplish His purposes and His perfect will for you. And then lastly, the fourth reason you should avoid pride: the roaring lion is after you. Ladies, the devil will try to devour you. Do you want Satan to eat your lunch? If not, then resist him by being steadfast in your faith. In closing, if a reporter asks you the same question he asked Marian Anderson, what was the greatest moment in your life? What would your answer be? Would you think back to a time in your life when you achieved some great accomplishment or received a reward? Would it be a time when someone recognized you publicly and said some complimentary remarks about you? Would it be when you were the star in a play or a performance of some kind? What would your answer be? What was the greatest moment in your life? Only you can answer that question. But ladies, the next time that you are tempted to think more of yourself than you should, think back from where you came from, the miry pit from which the Lord lifted you out of, because it does have a way of shooting a hole in our pride. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it has been a rich time just feasting upon these passages. And I pray for these ladies as well as I pray for myself, Lord, that you would help us to learn from your death to die daily. And Lord, that you would help us to learn from the service, the humble service you performed on the 12 disciples, to live daily for others. And then, Father, that you would help us to learn from your prayer to submit our will to yours. And then finally, Lord, I pray that you will help us to turn away from this horrible sin of pride, and that you will use these four motivations that our brother Peter gives to motivate us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, knowing that you will exalt us in due time when you think it's proper. Father, I pray that you'll bless in the discussion to come, and I pray that you'll give us rest this evening. And the Lord, as we reason together tomorrow with a time of fellowship and questions and answers, that God, even in that God would be glorified, Christ would be seen. Thank you for these ladies. Thank you for their attentiveness, their kindness to Debbie and I this weekend. Thank you for all the churches that are represented, Lord. And Father, I ask that you would keep these churches pure, that you would keep them humble, that you would keep them faithful, and that you would keep them a lighthouse in this community for the gospel's sake. Amen.